Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, the 14th of February. Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us. The story is really remarkable in several respects, not only for the conversion of Saul. That's a remarkable story, but the part that is often left out is what follows and how it is that the conversion is really not in that Damascus Road encounter, but when God sends Ananias, who probably was one of the targets of Saul's murderous campaign to Damascus, sends Ananias to Saul, now sitting blind on Straight Street, to receive baptism and the forgiveness of his sins and faith in Jesus Christ. There's the conversion. And these men who had been sworn enemies, at least from one side, Saul's side, are now brothers in Christ, and one of them newly appointed as an apostle. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. They have a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Thank you. How are you today?
I'm doing well, and you?
Oh, I am too. And this is just a really powerful Bible story, and having it paired with more of the Sermon on the Mount to help us understand it. There's a lot to talk about, isn't there?
Now, Saul is headed to Damascus. He's going to drag some Christians back to Jerusalem. Ananias is a Christian in Damascus. He's probably the pastor of whatever church existed there. Since he goes to baptize, Christ calls him to go baptize. It's very likely that Ananias is on Saul's list, and God turns the tables, doesn't he?
Yeah, absolutely. It's an amazing turnaround. And Ananias, you know, we're in the book of Acts, chapter 9, and verse 10, where he's described as a disciple, and he's in Damascus. And God comes to him in a vision and says to him, Go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. And for behold, he's praying, and he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So God tells him exactly what Paul understands, or Saul at this time, the great persecutor. And Ananias says, you know, wait a minute, Lord, look, this is evil guy, this persecutor, and he has hurt your saints. He was known for murder and torture and brutality against confessing Christians. And he has the authority to do that. And Ananias is, you know, stating fact and saying, you know, how could this be that I would go to him? Why would he receive me? And God says, go, for he is a chosen servant, a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Well, and God says, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departs and goes, steps out in faith against this man that truly is his enemy, really an arch enemy, because of his confession of Christ. And he does as God says. And the miracle happens. The scales fall from his eyes, and he can see again, and he rises up and is baptized, and this is his conversion. And the fear that Ananias must have had being given this assignment, knowing who Saul was, this is an incredible event here in the New Testament church between two real people and who were complete arch enemies.
Now, this is related to some of the Sermon on the Mount.
Mm-hmm.
Latter part of chapter 5 in Matthew's gospel. How would you relate the two together?
Well, you know, we're working through this Sermon on the Mount. Last week we talked about the verses right before Matthew 5:38, where we talked about how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ when there's a grievance between us. We talked a lot about that. reconciliation. This text, specifically in verses 38 to 48, are about how we treat our enemies. And so you have Jesus teaching. This is his sermon about how we are to be to our enemies. And then you have this real-life event in the life of Ananias and Saul, truly two enemies because of the gospel. And you see this sort of happening, what Jesus is teaching actually taking place here in the life of these two people. And this is perhaps some of the hardest teachings that Jesus gives us, because here's where he says, you know, if anyone slaps you on the right, turn to him your other cheek. This is where he says, you know, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He's going all against everything that we would think are the right ways. He's once again flipping the tables, doing the opposites, and demanding things of us that are impossible because of our sinfulness. But holding up his law, and we've been talking about this in the Sermon on the Mount, nowhere does Jesus soften his law and make the requirements less. In fact, he really ramps it up and makes it even more specific and more severe to show us our sin and our need for a Savior, and to show us what God in Christ does for us. And then you have this juxtaposed with Ananias and Saul, and you see how that all plays out in the lives of God's people.
No one, I mean, at the time, just speaking it in purely ethical terms, no one at the time would have said that you have to love your enemies. I mean, enemies are enemies.
That's right.
And no one would say that it was even possible to love one's enemies. So for Jesus to introduce this idea that this is what God requires of us,
That's right. He
requires us to love them selflessly, not just in word and deed, but from the heart too. That had to just be. It still is devastating.
It is devastating, and that's part of the point here, right? Because we look at that and go, I can't do that. No, we can't on our own in our sinful self. Our whole being says, enemy is enemy, and I can't, there's no love lost there. And yet, our Savior Christ, while we were yet sinners, enemies of him, complete enemies, separated from God in our sin, loved us enough to die on the cross. So he already did what we couldn't do. He set an example for us, one that we could never attain to. But by doing what he did on the cross, loving us, his enemies, and reconciling us to himself and to God, through his Holy Spirit, he begins to make us able to love our enemies. And you see that here. Ananias is speaking out what he knows in his heart. He, you know, I can't do this. I'm afraid of this man. He's only going to hurt me. Everything that I know and have experienced, this is not going to end well. This is not good. But God, through his word, through his speaking to Ananias, says, go do this, you know, calls him to trust in him, and enables him, in fact, to love Saul enough to do exactly what God told him to do, lay his hands on him, and speak about the Lord Jesus. And this God uses to bring this enemy, this evil man Saul, to faith. And God then uses Saul, as we know, as the Apostle Paul, in many wonderful ways for the growth of the church. And ultimately, you know, that the gospel gets to us today, the church spread throughout the world. Paul was a big part of that. So, you know, there's a lot of layers here, and vocation, I think, comes into play in how we even understand loving our neighbors and loving our enemies and how we sort that all out.
Does this mean that, and with specific reference to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, those 10 verses there. Does this mean that Christians can never, say someone breaks into your house, you could never file a criminal suit against someone or bring charges against someone? Or because after all, that wouldn't be loving your enemy. How do you sort that out?
Well, that's a great question, and that is indeed where vocation gets into it. You have your enemy there. He's breaking into your house. Your family is being endangered. They are your first calling in your vocation. And you have to protect those neighbors first. Your enemy is your neighbor too. But in that context, you got to look at what God has given you to do and who you are, So it doesn't mean always just laying down and being rolled over. You have to understand your place in this world. You're not the one who pulls out the gun and shoots the person. God provides a system for dealing with sin in the civil realm, and that's where we have that whole division of two kingdoms, the right and the left kingdom, and people in their vocations. It's the policeman that handles things, or the judge, or the jury, or the prison guard that handles when people sin in the civil realm. And to not deal with that isn't breaking what Jesus is saying here. And in a way, this is a very difficult thing to sort out, I suppose, in the moment, in the heat of the moment. And that gets to why we've got to see the gospel in this text. Because in our everyday lives, this is confusing, and we're probably going to get it wrong a lot.
When we come back, we'll talk about the gospel in this text. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. We're talking about Ananias cares for Saul and Jesus telling us to love our enemies. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the 2011 International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights in Strasbourg, France.
The listeners to Issues Etc. already have had contact through the program with lecturers who will be in Strasbourg this next summer. Craig Parton, myself, Dr. Minuge, Angus Minuge, Adam Francisco, and these lecturers are people who have defended the faith, who know how to defend the faith, and who are marvelous communicators. And so, if a listener to this program wants to learn how to present the case for Christianity in a secular situation, the 2 weeks in the French Rhineland with us would be an absolutely ideal way to achieve this.
You can find out more about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, July 5th through the 16th in Strasbourg, France, at apologeticsacademy.eu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. We base our conversations with her every week on Concordia Publishing House's Sunday School curriculum called Growing in Christ. It's nice to see how these things are related together. These stories that could just be stories, and therefore examples that we find impossible to follow, are set in the context of Christ's own words and, as we'll find out here in just a minute, Christ's own fulfilling of his demands of the law to us. That's what Growing in Christ is all about. Find out more about it. Give Concordia Publishing House a call, 1-800-325-3040. Ask about Growing in Christ, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can check it out for yourself at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pam, let's talk about the gospel in this text, which is turns out to be Jesus himself.
That's exactly right. And it's beautiful, beautiful gospel, because this text can first knock, well, it does. It knocks us to the floor. We can't do this. I can't do this, Lord. I have a hard time loving my neighbor or loving my enemy. It's a demanding passage. But we've got to look at it again in the context of this whole Sermon on the Mount. From the very beginning, Christ recognizes the lack of perfection in his disciples, in you and I. And this is what the Beatitudes have been teaching us, you know, and we've spent that first week talking about those Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, these are the ones who are given the kingdom. The ones who do not have what is needed, in other words, are given what is needed. That's the gospel. We don't have the perfect righteousness. We don't have the ability to love our enemy. We don't have the ability to save ourselves from our sins. But God in Christ gives us that. Christ has come not to abolish the law, and he really, in this Sermon on the Mount, makes that clear. He ratchets it up and makes it even more severe in how he interprets it, because he says he's come to fulfill it. He obeys the law perfectly. Like his Heavenly Father, his perfection then is credited to us, and it's given to us. So our righteousness then exceeds the Pharisees and all the others. And the gospel here in this passage is not that we will always live up to the standard, but that Christ always considers us to have lived up to the standard because he takes away our sins. So what he sees in us is, yes, you've loved your enemy, because God sees us through the lens of Christ, who did love us, his enemies, on the cross. And the fact here that Christ even bothers to address us in this Sermon on the Mount is evidence that he considers us perfect and forgiven. He's not describing for us what it means to be his disciple without having hearers who are already his disciples. He's speaking to us who he has made his own and forgiven, redeemed ones in the kingdom.
Again, with that distinction, because I think even the youngest among us will understand that there's a distinction between how this word is directed to Christians, to the church, and yet how in the civil realm, and then again, out in our vocations, there still will be an eye for an eye in some cases. And it will not be possible or appropriate for enemies to be dealt with in a loving manner. Sometimes there's going to be war, sometimes the police need to be called, all of those things.
That's exactly right, and that is this beautiful understanding of knowing who our neighbor is. You know, we don't resist the evil person or refuse the one who asks us for something if his actions would affect only us. But if his actions are going to result in the injury of our neighbors, then we have to stand up to loving our neighbor and resist or refuse this person. So if you're a parent or a father, you're with someone else and this enemy could hurt them or take away from them in your first calling, then you have to weigh all those things. We're always going to have needy people. We're always going to have those who, in helping them in some way, we end up perhaps neglecting others who are needy. I mean, that's the reality in this broken world. In those cases, we need to remember those especially that God has given us to care for. Here we're talking about vocation. Who are my brothers and sisters in the church? Who are my family members? Who are those co-workers and other neighbors with whom I regularly interact? These are our circles of relationship. These are where God has placed us and given us our neighbors. And they are the ones he's given us at this time to love. And we've got to consider that when we're faced with the evil one and how we handle them, or the person who is begging, the stranger who is begging for us to give them something. We got to look out also for our neighbors in our vocations and callings. And in all of it, at the end of the day, when we go home and we say, Lord, what should I have done? The person broken down with their car by the road, should I have stopped and helped them? Should I have given to that needy one on the sidewalk as I pass by? We repent for the sins we know and the sins we don't know, the sins that only God's aware that we've done, we're not even aware of them. And we trust in the blood of Christ shed on the cross for us, the one who made us his enemies into not just his friends, but his brothers and sisters for all eternity. That's the gospel here, and that gospel is for us when we fail to love our enemy, when we fail to love our neighbor, as we daily do. But because we are his children by the blood of Christ, his Holy Spirit works in us as it did in Ananias and enables us at times to do the right thing, to love our neighbor and to love our enemy. And that's the tension and the way we have to live in this broken world until one day he calls us home to be with him in eternity.
Mike is listening in Kansas City. Mike, welcome to the show.
Yeah, good afternoon, Pastor. I hope people listening would consider supporting Issues, Etc. It's a great resource that shouldn't be taken for granted. I really appreciate the topic. My wife and I have been fascinated with Ananias, with Ananias's role in Paul's conversion, and the way we read "repent and be baptized for the repentance of your sins," which is exactly what Ananias participated in. Was that first Ananias played a part in the scales being removed from Paul's eyes, which would have been his repentance, so to speak, you know, metanoia, perhaps referring to a change of mind, his spiritual sight. And then, after that, Ananias pretty much escorts Paul to his baptism, which is the washing away of sins. So the way I see that is that the old man Adam was given the 1-2 punch of repentance and baptism, and then not only that, but how about my role as a parent with my daughter? Don't I do the same thing? I catechize my daughter, she receives her spiritual sight, and then she's taken by me for her baptism to wash her sins away. I wonder what you thought about that.
Mike, thank you very much. Thanks for listening, Kansas City. We've got about a minute and a half, no more here, Pam.
Well, that's an interesting view of that. I'm not sure. Are you talking about catechizing a grown daughter? Or are you not talking about infant baptism here?
Well, I mean, I don't think he's rejecting infant baptism, but I think he's talking about how it is that this is always how God does what he does, whether it's the big dramatic one with Paul, who's an enemy of the gospel, or the little child. We will baptize these infants and we will teach them. Mm-hmm. The order gets reversed if they're a little bit older, but that seems to be the emphasis on how God always works this way, regardless of what sinner he's dealing with.
That's right, and that 1-2 punch of repentance and teaching and absolution and bringing us into his family through the waters of baptism, through the Word of God. In this text that you see that for Ananias, that the scales leave and then he gets up and is baptized and he goes on as a child of God and does the things that God has called him to do. Beautiful, beautiful story. And it is. This text so much mirrors our lives as children of God in a very graphic and bold way.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Their Sunday school curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Pam, thank you so much for being our guest.
Thank you. Have a great week.
In the second hour of the program today, Pastor Matt Harrison is going to be our guest. We're going to talk about the life that we have together in Jesus Christ. In fact, it goes even further than just having life in Christ. It is our life is Jesus Christ, and we share it together. The word that the Bible uses for this is koinonia. It means things held in common, or in the case of Christians, we're talking about someone, not something, held in common, or to press it even further, the one who holds us in common. Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will kick off the second hour with us here live this Monday, February the 14th, on Issues Etc. Then, since it is Valentine's Day, and Valentine's Day generally revolves around all things love, we'll talk about love in the Scriptures. Dr. Peter Scheer will be our guest, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. That's hour two of Issues Etc. It is a remarkable tale that God would deal with sinners, even ones like Paul, bent upon the destruction of the church, in precisely the same way he deals with the little ones and the big ones and the sinners of all ages. He calls us to repent, having heard his word of law, and believe in Jesus Christ, all received by his miracle of holy baptism. We'll be right back with hour two.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.